Let me just open us this way. We're doing something a little different today. We've been in the book of Philippians now for 13 years. We're moving very slowly through the book of Philippians. And last week we had Paul's testimony. I love it because he said a true Christian, the true circumcision. Do you remember the three things that I describe a true Christian? This is a test. Don't look in your Bibles.
Worship in the Spirit.
They worship God in the Spirit. They glory
in Christ Jesus.
And they put no confidence in their flesh. And then Paul, after he states that, he launches out and says, if anybody could put confidence in their flesh, boy, could I ever do it. And I was thinking about Paul. He was so perfect as a person. And he would be the kind of person that we would say about him, boy, if anybody ever gets in heaven, it'll be Paul. Because he was blameless, he said. When you looked at his life, you just couldn't find anything to criticize him for. And that was his testimony. And he said all of those things, and there were seven of them, that he stated were his credentials, his Jewish credentials. And then he says, but all those things I count as garbage. I count those things as manure. Those things have no value whatsoever. And then he says, I count it all that way for the surpassing value of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so I said last week at the end of my lesson, what I really wanted us to do was to stop and let some of you share your testimony. I share my testimony with y'all all the time. But there's so much power in a personal testimony. And do you remember what a testimony is? It's what your life was before Christ, your encounter with Christ, and how have you changed after that encounter? Because when you encounter the living Lord, transformation happens. If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. And the old things have passed away, and behold, new things come. And so one way I can know I'm for real, I can ask this question. Have new things come? Have new things come? And when I see the new things coming, that gives me confidence that I know I've had a genuine, valid encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, I've got two that I want to share this morning. And the first one coming is Carly Jordan. I want to say a little bit about Carly. I've known Carly since Carly was born. I remember when you were born, Carly. And where our families were very close because Buster at that time was in banking and my husband was in banking. And we ran in the same banking circles and they were both on a council, banking council. And we would go for meetings and Janice and I would be together and we were just great friends. And then as Gretchen got older, she became one of my very best babysitters. And when you have five small children, you love your babysitters like crazy. And so I have a lot of ties with their family. And as they grew, they were right along with the ages of my own children. And so, Carly, I've watched you very closely. And Gretchen and I got involved in our mentoring program, and I kept saying, Gretchen, what about Carly? How's Carly? I want Carly to come back to church. And very slowly, Carly came. And she was in my Bible study last year, and she's been coming to Oasis. And so Carly's got a dynamic testimony. She stopped by my house, oh, I guess it was about 3-4 months ago. And she said, we just have to talk. And she shared what God was doing in her life. And I said, Carly, there's going to come a day when I want you to share this with the whole class. And the day is here. So she's a little bit nervous, so I want to pray for Carly. And then after she comes, if we have time, and I don't want her to feel rushed, because you know what? We've got next week, too. Ruby Ann told me that she wants to share as well. So we've got two this morning that want to come and share. And remember I gave you my text last week, my phone number. I said, now you just text me and let me know if you want to share. Guess how many texts I got? Zero. I'm like, every day, let me check my text. You don't need to be so timid, but it is kind of intimidating to get up and speak before a crowd, isn't it? Well, let's pray, and then we're going to let Carly come, and then after Carly, Ruby Ann will come. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the fact that you're so personal with each one of us, and each one of us have our own unique story to tell. You don't just make cookie cutter Christians. You deal with us each in your own way, in your own timing, through your Spirit. And Father, I pray for Carly, and I pray for Ruby Nan as they come this morning. As they share, I pray that we will be excited and encouraged as we hear how you've worked in their lives. And so bless them as they come. I pray that you would settle the nerves and just help them to get up and speak effectively. And I pray that they'll feel our love as they share what you have done for them. What a wonderful opportunity just to stand and proclaim the fantastic, marvelous mercy that you extend toward us. Your grace and your mercies are new every morning. You love to write less chapters. And with you, there's always hope. And so, Father, thank you. You are the God of all hope. And, Father, we stand this morning in awe of you. We worship you together. And we praise you. Now, just speak very powerfully through these two who are coming this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Carly, I'm turning it over to you.
No, you're fine. I'm already about to cry. I wasn't going to cry.
Well, that's okay. Don't cry with you.
Okay, Gretchen? I'm already crying. I'm not going to be able to look at you. Okay. Well, as Miss Teresa said, a lot of you know who I am because I did grow up in the church. But for those of you who don't, I'm Carly Jordan. My parents are Janice Brown. A lot of you know her. And my dad and stepmom are Buster and Marilyn Brown. I'm married to Josh Jordan. And we have two beautiful children. Yes, Navy is 3 and Hayes is 2 in a week. So, and I'm a stay-at-home mom, so I'm very busy, as you can imagine. They keep me running in circles usually, but running nonetheless. So anyway, like I said, I grew up in the church here in Brookhaven. My parents divorced when I was 6. My mom got custody of me and my 2 sisters, and in my opinion, she did a marvelous, fine job of raising us girls. She always made sure that we were in church. It just wasn't an option. It was what we did. Sunday and Wednesday, Sunday and Wednesday, Sunday and Wednesday. We were there. And I'm so thankful for that now because, you know, a certain time came in my life, probably, I don't know the exact age, but in my teenage years. And this happens to most of us when you make the decision of which way you're going to go, basically. I had a wonderful group of Christian friends, Lydia Lofton, Christy Phillips, Melissa Hennington, Patty Smith, you know, just wonderful Christian friends. They all went to MC, and Ding Dong here decided she would do Colin. And now I look back and think, I should have gone to MC with them. But anyway, because we lost touch with each other. But I had a happy childhood, a great childhood in church with my wonderful friends, but then the time came when we went our separate ways. And that's when, it was probably late high school years, is when I found this new group of friends that was a little more daring and outgoing and not so much in the church. And I was always easily influenced, so I decided that I would hang out with this new group, which come to find out wasn't the best idea, but it was fun. And so I'm going to refer to this as a pit because I recently read Beth Moore's book, Get Out of That Pit. I don't know if any of you read it. Oh my gosh, it was wonderful. And I was like, she just wrote this book for me. This is exactly where I've been. So I'll probably refer to the pit a lot. And so I say at the age of 16 or 17, I jumped into a pit. You know, you're either thrown in, you fall in, or you jump in. I jumped in. Because when you jump in, you know what you're doing, and you know that the outcome's probably not going to be too good, but you do it anyway. And so that's what I did. And sadly, I just became real content in my little pit. I got a little blanket and snuggled up and stayed for a long time. Probably 15 years I stayed in my pit. And my pit had a name, and it was addiction. Now, addiction has various forms, you know, it can be lots of things. Mine just happened to be drugs. So, for 15 years, and I'm not that old, so you're talking the better half of my life, I was in the pit of drug abuse, drug addiction. And didn't really know there were any other options. I felt better, you know. Of course, when you're a product of a divorce and other things happen in your childhood, you have issues that either you cope with them or you don't. You hide them and you find something that makes you feel better. And to me, it was an escape. It felt better. So I'll just keep doing this because the pain's not there as long as I'm safe in my little pit. Gretchen, you gotta stop. I just can't look at her anymore.
Don't look that way.
So anyway, like I said, I didn't even know I was in a pit. You know, it was so natural, and I was so comfortable there that I didn't even recognize it as a pit. And I'm gonna tell y'all some of the feelings I had in my pit. I was fearful. I was depressed. I was hopeless. I was unlovable. I was useless. I had no goals or aspirations. Careless, selfish, anxious, and I could go on for days. But, I mean, does that sound fun? It wasn't fun. But like I said, I didn't know any other way. And so I looked into pits a good bit. And in Isaiah 42:22, it says, a pit is a place where you feel trapped. You feel stuck. And that's absolutely where I was. I was stuck in that pit. Psalm 40 adds to the characteristics of a pit words like slimy, muddy, miry. In Psalm 69:2, David cried out, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. And that's it. I mean, that is where I was a pit dweller, as Beth Moore says. I was a pit dweller for a good 15, 16, maybe 17 years. And so throughout my drug addiction, different things happened, but towards the end, things got pretty bad, and I like to say that God just knocked me flat on my face, in my pit, of course, but he did, and I'm so thankful for that. It brought me to a point where I had nowhere else to look. I was so deep in it, I had nowhere to look but up, and so I brought myself up from there to my knees, and all I knew to do was just to start crying out to him because I was so desperate for, I can't do this. I finally reached the point to where I knew I can't do this anymore. You know, there's got to be something better. And all these years in my pit, I knew who God was. I was saved at an early age. I flat out forgot about him. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. I just forgot about him. He didn't forget about me, though, thank goodness. But, so at that point, I just cried out. That's all I could do. And I told him that, I couldn't do it anymore. I needed him, and I prayed for him to take this from me. I didn't know what else to say, but if you can just take this from me, I will be yours. Oh, I gotta cry.
It's okay.
So neat how this happened, y'all. And at that moment, a peace came over me. And, I mean, things were bad. When I say they were bad, there were legal issues that I had acquired. Family issues. I lost friends. I hurt friends. I hurt family. For the first time in my life, I had a peace. And it was like, oh, my gosh, everything's going to be okay all of a sudden. I don't know how, but it's going to be okay. And I told Miss Teresa when I went to her house that day, it felt like he just wrapped me in his arms and he rocked me like I was a baby. And that's the comfort that I had that day. And so at that point, I knew, okay, something's going on because this isn't me. I've never felt this good. So he delivered me from that pit right then and there. Thank goodness. And in that instant, like I said, I had peace. And among peace, I had hope. I suddenly had goals. I have a heart that is so full, it's about to explode. More love than I've ever known. Joy, peace, healing, blessings beyond belief, and a future. I mean, drastic from what I had in that pit. In an instant, I have all this. And I'm going, okay, call me a slow learner. It took a while. So this is all I had to do was surrender and say, I can't do it. Will you take it? I mean, wow. And it's not just asking him to take it. It was the fact that I told him that I would I would stay on this earth to do his work as long as I'm alive. So since he held up his end of the bargain, that's what I'm here to do now. And y'all just wouldn't believe the things that have happened since then. Just random phone calls from people asking me to speak and asking for advice, or they're in a similar situation with drug addiction and they need some help and they wanted to talk to me, you know. And I'm thinking, okay, I went from being totally useless, thinking, I don't have a purpose. What is my purpose? I would get so aggravated. Everybody has a gift. Well, he must have forgot mine because I don't have a gift. And, you know, people would say, well, God called me to do this. Well, he must have lost my phone number because I don't know what he's calling me to do. Well, all of a sudden, I know. It's just clear as a bell. You know, I am on this earth to help people that have gone through what, or that are going through what I've been through with this drug addiction thing. Because let me tell you, it's out there and it's real. And it affects more people than you would even think possible. Soon I will begin my drug addiction counseling certification. I'm so excited about that because, like I said, I never thought I would be anything. And it's just like, yeah, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to, and not only in the process of being a drug addiction counselor, but helping them to see that the only way that you can get through this disease of addiction is by surrendering it to God. That's it, bottom line. I've been to AA, I've been to NA, I mean, it was a requirement of treatment. And you go through all these 12 steps, and it's a great program, don't get me wrong, I still go to meetings. But bottom line that they're teaching in these programs is you've got to turn it over to God. And I mean, it's just that simple. I mean, you know, you just wave your little white flag like I did. I surrender, I can't do it. And so that's where I'm at now. The blessings, like I said, are unbelievable. I notice things that I never noticed before. One example is when I was in treatment, I went 3 days a week in Jackson. And so I was driving on the interstate by myself a lot every day. And I used that as my meditation and prayer time, just with God. And every day, I just noticed this little bitty, probably this tall, hot pink crepe myrtle, just by itself. Just, there was no other anything blooming anywhere near it. And every day I would pass by that little crepe myrtle and go, oh, that is just the most beautiful little plant out there all by itself. It is going to grow into this humongous, beautiful tree, you know, full of blooms. And it was like God just put that there for me. And every day I would just smile at that little, my husband thinks I'm crazy, you're smiling at the tree. I'm like, yep, I am. I love that little tree. You know, there weren't any crepe myrtles in my pit. So all of a sudden, I'm seeing all the beauty. Just, I see his hand in everything for the first time in my life. And just the hope and the joy and everything that comes with it is just beyond imagination. So anyway, I guess that's pretty much where I am. And this, I'm going to share this Bible verse because I love it and it is so appropriate for me anyway, and I think so many of us, because a lot of us are pit dwellers. You don't have to be, it doesn't have to be a pit of sin. There are lots of forms of pits. Read Beth Moore's book, it's awesome. Anyway, in Psalm 40:1-3, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I just love that. And that's exactly what he did. That's it in a nutshell. I was in the mud and mire, and he put me on a rock, gave me a firm place to stand. So I'm not stuck in that muddy, mucky, miry pit anymore. And it's just wonderful. So I guess that's it. And thank you all for letting me.
Okay, one thing I'm seeing in her testimony is a genuine repentance. And repentance is more than just saying, oh, I'm sorry I got caught. Repentance is saying, I'm crushed over my sin, and I'm willing to turn away from it and to follow you. And that's what God did in your life. It's just been beautiful. Your countenance has changed. Everything about you has changed. And I'm so excited. You know, I just say to the Lord all the time, Lord, I want to see you move in power among people. I want to see people turning from darkness to light. And I just love it when you have dramatic things that happen in people's lives. And for God just to take away, and he literally did with Carly. She said, I can't explain it, but I've not gone through withdrawal. I've not. She said, he really took it away. And it's been over 4 months now. So that's just a blessing. Okay, Ruby Dan, let's hear from you. I love it. She can look at her. She's got a color pen.
I have a notebook. I have a note card.
Good.
Dry erase markers. I told Teresa last night when she called that all week I've been praying, Lord, it's about you. It's not about me.
That's fine.
It's about you. It's not about me. Give me the words.
That's right.
And on Monday of this week, I thought I had it licked. You know, I'm reading my Bible study for Master Life, and, you know, God's speaking to me because I'm finally taking time to sit and listen to him and hear what he has to say. And so I had everything mapped out, and things kind of changed, but I'm getting ahead of myself. I grew up in church. My mother was Methodist. My dad was Baptist. So I was christened in the Methodist church. In junior high, I joined First Baptist. Now notice I didn't say I was saved. I joined First Baptist. And to join First Baptist, you had to be baptized. I did the rituals. I was not saved. And then in September of 1971, my senior year in high school, God convicted me and told me, you've been going through the motions. And I was saved in the old sanctuary here at First Baptist. I remember it vividly. I remember Mama telling me after I got baptized that night, she said, I'm not sure what you did or why you did it, but I'm glad you did it. And I served the church that year as church pianist for children's choirs, youth choirs, and adult choirs. Nancy, I appreciate what you do more than you'll ever know. And your talent is much greater than mine ever was. That was one of the happiest years of my life. Remember that. That was one of the happiest years of my life. But I was not grounded in the rock. My roots were not deep in fertile soil. And I went out into the world where my parents didn't protect me and the parents of my friends didn't protect me. And I didn't have First Baptist to look out for me. And I didn't live the way I should have lived. And by the age of 18, I was married. 5 years later, at the age of 23, I was divorced with a four-month-old child and came back to Brookhaven. My parents were there and took me in, and so was my Savior. Just like the father of the prodigal son, both my parents and my Savior were there for me. And God gave me this verse, Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That got me through my divorce. And I was kind of grounded, but still didn't have deep roots. And I left Brookhaven in the refuge I loved so well to pursue my career. I went to graduate school at Ole Miss, and then I taught at the University of Arkansas at Monticello and Arkansas State University, and for nonprofit organizations traveling the country working with education. And I loved it. I remarried in 1989, and somehow out of the mess I was making out of my life, God gave me the right husband and Christian man for me. Now, we didn't go to church every Sunday. And I regret more than anything in my life, listen to me, young mothers, I regret more than anything in my life, I'm not going to cry, that I did not have my child in church every Sunday. His senior year in high school was, again, the happiest year of my life. You know why? We were all in a church. It was a Methodist church. But we were all there, and we were studying God's Word. And I was going with him on youth trips, and it was wonderful. And he joined the Navy. And he was swayed by false prophets. So I ask you to pray for him, because he still has not come back to his Savior. The career was wonderful, and I was blessed. And teaching was my talent. But I was not tuned into God, and I wasn't listening. And I did some things during those years at Ole Miss and in my career that I'm not proud of. I hit your pit, but in a different way. And in 2002, my parents were ill, and I was traveling on Arkansas, Louisiana, and Mississippi, and my husband was in Arkansas, and I was in Monroe, Louisiana, and mother couldn't be left alone, and she called and said, Daddy's in the hospital. Luckily, we found a lady to stay with mother that night, and my husband called me and said, I'm retiring early, and we're moving to Mississippi. And I said, but, and he said, no buts, it's the right thing to do. So I was blessed. And then we moved here, and I did not realize I was coming here to bury my parents. And I lost my mother. And I lost my father. And I lost the home I grew up in. And God was there every time I called out to him, but I was not listening to him. And you know what? He put me flat on my back so I would. 3 months after my daddy died, I was diagnosed with pulmonary hypertension. And I'm not going to take time to explain it if you're interested. It's phassociation.org on the web. Or this site I love, butyoudon'tlooksick.com. People tell me all the time, you don't look sick. Go to butyoudon'tlooksick.com and you'll read about it. I was extremely depressed. Wasn't that big? I didn't want to get out. I didn't want to come to church. I didn't feel good to start with. And then a friend of mine kept saying, that's not even a member of this church, you need to come to Bible study on Thursday morning. You need to come to Bible study on Thursday morning. We're learning this, this, this in Revelations last year. You need to come to Bible study on Thursday mornings. Well, I came to Bible study on Thursday morning, and last year we were studying Matthew, and when we were studying the Beatitudes, Teresa was talking to us about hungering and thirsting for righteousness' sake. And I said, Lord, I want to hunger and I want to thirst for your word. He answers your prayers. I also learned then that that was what happened to my son, that he had been led astray by false prophets. So I now know how to pray for him. And then somebody said, who's not even in the Sunday school class, by the way, said, have you gone to Teresa's Sunday school class? No. Well, I'm thinking about switching. You really ought to go. Do you not go? You really ought to go. I mean, for 3 weeks straight. So I'm a slow learner, but I got the message. And when we started studying Philippians, and Teresa was talking about the joy Paul has despite being chained to a guard 24 hours a day, and all he had to do, he still rejoiced in the Lord. And I said, Lord, I missed that boat. I don't have that. And I prayed that I would have it. And then Brother Greg suggested that I start the Master Life Bible study on Sunday nights, because I am hungering and thirsting after the Word. And I had done a small group Bible study last year in addition to the Thursday morning Bible study about A Woman's Heart by Beth Moore. And if you hadn't read that and seen that video, that is powerful. And in Master Life, I'm learning that in Luke 9:23, God said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. Well, this pick up your cross daily, he went ding, 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 ding. I'm talking to you. There are days when you don't feel good, but you could get out and come to church. And then we started talking about how empty we are. Unless we have Christ and he fills our heart and fills our lives, and we've made that switch. We've given everything to God, and in turn he saved us. And in John 15:5, God says, hold on, I gotta find the card and get started. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I remain in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, I got another thing. If it weren't for Christ, I wouldn't be in this room today. I'd be at home in bed. And it also talked about bearing fruit. I've never bared fruit in the way that I wanted to. Because I'd never really shared my faith. I'd had opportunities and I talked about Jesus, but it wasn't strong. It was not strong enough. So we started praying for people that we wanted to be saved. Of course, Martin's on the top of my list. And I prayed that I could be a witness. And then we learned that we have to be grounded in God's Word. And that's John 8:31-32. And that says, if you obey my commandments, you are my disciples. Then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I remember in high school going around saying and singing, but you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We missed the point. The first part of that is, if you keep my commandments, then you are my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As Teresa says over and over again, you have to put the Bible in context. And then we have to pray in faith. And that's John 15:17. That if we read God's Word and pray according to His will, then we can ask for what we want and it will be given. And then we started learning about fellowship. And we have yet to study being a witness. But I've been praying to be a witness, and I told when Teresa asked for people to witness last week, I thought, yeah, you're being dinged again, you know. And I also received an email from someone that I see out in the world occasionally, and she said, you don't know what a witness you've been to me. You've brought me back to God. And last Sunday morning, I don't know if it was as powerful for you as it was for me, but after Sunday school and then in church, and Brother Greg was talking about Jesus welcoming the little children, the Lord wrapped his arms around me and hugged me. I know he did. because I was devastated when I got the diagnosis of pulmonary hypertension. Because if you look it up on the computer, it says without treatment, you'll be dead in 5 years. I have treatment. I'm grateful for that, and I'm going to progress into a little bit more restrictive treatment. And I went in Wednesday morning, and I was reading these cards with all my Bible verses on them all the way up to Jackson. And I just knew my number was going to be 47 or lower, which meant good news. I was not. I asked the surgeon before we went in if he was a Christian. He said yes. I said, "Will you pray with me?" And he said yes. I'd never done that before in my life. So I grabbed my husband's hand. He said, "Well, I need to leave." And I went, "No, you don't." And we prayed. And at the end, I kind of giggled and said, "And I really want that number to be 47 or lower." I wasn't praying for his will. I was praying for what I wanted. Now, after the procedure was over, Lewis came in before the surgeon did, and he had this look on his face I had never seen in 21 years of marriage. I said, "What is it?" He said, "Well, the numbers aren't good. I don't understand it. He's going to have to explain it." I said, "What was the number?" And the surgeon came in, the cardiologist came in and said, "You're up to 58, which is not good news. And I was disappointed, and a few tears managed to get their way out of my eyes, but I was determined that I wasn't going to cry and I was not going to be broken by this news, because I know my Christ is my Savior, and I know He is with me whatever comes my way. And I got calls from you and from the ladies in Bible study and texts and emails and remarks on Facebook, and I was so blessed. And I was disappointed. And then Monday, Renee Hudson and I had gone in Lifeway Christian bookstore, and we had picked up a book and bought it that we're going to share. I opened that book that night. What was the topic? Disappointment in your life. Now tell me God's not speaking to me. And I set my clock to get up Thursday morning and go to Bible study, and the alarm went off, and I turned it off, and then Lewis came in the room. "You're not going?" "Well, I don't know." "Well, you need to go." And he left to go play golf. And I immediately got up and said, "I'm going." And it was early, and I turned in my Master Life Bible study and was given the verse in 1 Timothy that says, "For you have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I knew I was going to Bible study. And when I got there, the love that I felt that day, I cannot explain. I know I'm not alone in this. One lady saw me and said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "Well, it wouldn't do any good to sit home and feel sorry for myself." And she gave me a high five. And God continues to speak to me. I want to be a witness. I want to have hope. And Isaiah 40:31, as I was looking at it this morning, and the New International Version is a little different. It says, I lost it. Anyway, it's worded a little differently, and instead of "they that wait upon the Lord," it says "they that hope upon the Lord." So that's where my hope is.
Amen.
And yesterday, and since Thursday morning talking to Teresa, I hadn't been really sure I was going to give this witness and this testimony. And last night, before you called, Teresa, yeah, Lewis and I were having a conversation. They said, "Well, why don't you want to do it?" Because Lewis is a Christian. And I said, "Well, it's not exactly what I had planned Monday morning." You know, I had it all worked out. But folks, guess what? We are not in control. And Lewis said, "Well, you're going to be okay even if the Lord takes you home." but I'm not ready for you to go. I cannot tell you what that meant to me to hear those words from my husband. And this morning, as I got up early to think about what I was going to say, the Lord spoke to me, and I got in the car, and a Kathy Tricoli CD is in the car, who I love. And I will close with these words. He's in your corner. Don't worry about a thing. If you should ever need some comforting, he's as close as the air you breathe. He'll be the faith you need to believe. Put your head on his shoulder and rest a little while. He's there to hold you when your world turns wild. That's just what love should do. When times are tough, he will pull you through. When the hurricane blows against your heart and the sky's on fire and you don't know where you are, when you've done all you can do, there's no one else to turn to. He will shelter.
Thank you. Thank you, Carly. Okay, it's not too late. So y'all have my check, my number. If somebody, if God says I want you to share, you text me this week. Okay? All right, I'm looking around. Everybody's already got contact. That's right. Thank you for the blessing of the power of God. He is the God of the ordinary person. I love it. I love it. He's not a respecter of persons. And it's just a blessing to be able to stand up and share what your God has done for you personally. And it's such a blessing to everybody who hears. So if you want to share, I want you to. I really do. All right, let's pray together and we'll go. Father, thank you for the power in the lives that we've seen this morning, for Carly and for Ruby Nan. God, thank you for just the way you've spoken through their testimonies. Father, thank you for the way you are so personal with each one of us. And we bless your name together this morning, and we praise you together. Now go and speak to us through our worship service together. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.